beware of the different religions that are out there that sound very similar and yet are not the same. And this one is a sad one. I know there's a lot of very sincere people involved, but I think we have to be aware that not everyone who says the name of Jesus is talking about the same Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Bible talks about another Jesus and another gospel. Did we have enough handouts? Are we short? If we're short, we can burn off a few more copies. Please don't be sitting there without a copy to write down notes on. I'd love for you all to have that in your hand and to use it. It's better to have something to write on. So if you need a copy, let me know. And those mothers that are here tonight that weren't here this morning, we have a rose for you to take home tonight for Mother's Day. And good to see you this evening. And who is that shaggy guy that you guys brought in? Who is that? Good to see Tyler in church tonight, and Ian and the boys and Stephanie. And who was that shaggy guy that came this morning with your kids? Who was that? Yeah, that was a blessing. Yeah, so praise the Lord for that too. Well, all right. Well, it's so bright outside, I feel like we're having an afternoon service. But anyhow, our theme verse is Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men. Tonight we're looking at Pentecostalism or charismatics, all right? And I'm not going to tell you that all charismatics are not saved. I do think there are some that are saved, but be careful of understanding something tonight because we talked about work salvation a little bit ago. And a lot of charismatics believe that they can lose their salvation. My question then is, if you can lose it, how did you get it? Okay? Because you can't earn salvation, so how did you unearn it? Okay? So if you think you unearned it, what makes you think you got it to begin with? Okay? And that's something we need to take in strong consideration when we talk to and consider folks who are caught up in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. And I'm going to throw this guy a whole bag of cough drops. I threw him a box of Kleenex this morning. You sound terrible, man. Poor Matt. But yeah, take the bag with you. All right? And use that. Pentecostalism, we're on page 19, and let's get started. The most rapidly growing movement of our day, and one to beware of, is the charismatic movement. It's found in many forms: individual church bodies, parachurch organizations, cell groups within mainline Catholic and Protestant churches. The term charismatics is derived from the Greek word charisma, which means gift. The main tenet of the movement is the operation of the sign gifts by the Holy Spirit in and through believers today. Present tense, the gifts of tongues and healing being given the major emphasis. I know all of you have probably experienced or seen it somewhere on TV or in real life, someone who has this mindset. This study will concern itself with the consideration of the scriptures most commonly used to support their beliefs of speaking in tongues and special healing. And it will conclude with a brief mention of other doctrinal deviations held by many in this movement. So the outline is basically 3 points: tongues, healing, and then just the heresy of it all. So number one, tongues, purpose. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 through 20. We'll read some verses here, and I'll read, and you follow along in your Bibles if you would. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the whole purpose of tongues in the Bible was to be a sign. It was to be a sign, and it was to confirm the word. They did not have the New Testament written down at this time, all right? Many people did not own their own copy of the Bible at all. And so God was giving these things for a sign. And so we go to Acts chapter 2. one of the most famous tongues chapters in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, God did something very miraculous and very unusual. And it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's why it's called Pentecostal. But they misinterpret or they misuse this, all right? The day of Pentecost was a season of time for the Jewish people in the Jewish calendar. It was never intended to be carried out to today, but the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, stop here for a minute. In case you didn't know this, Jews did not just live in Israel. Jews lived in every nation. Jews had spread out, and they would come back home during the holiday seasons, and they would come back to Jerusalem for special times of holiday and Passover. And so that's why they're all in Jerusalem right now. So out of every nation under heaven, it says in verse 5, these Jews. Now they were Jews, but because they lived in other nations, guess what? They were born into other nations. They were speaking other tongues in these other languages. So verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, did you see the synonym between tongue and language there in verse 6 and 7? All right, and 8. So tongue and language is the same thing. And so then in verse 9 it says, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful words, works of God. God did an amazing thing here. Remember, who was it that caused languages in the first place? God at the Tower of Babel, when they all start babbling because they wanted to build a huge tower, and so God confounded their languages. So here God's just undoing what he did before. He's just allowing these simple disciples of Jesus to preach, probably in Hebrew or Greek, and preach, and the different people from all the different nations were hearing it instantly translated in their own tongue. And so tongues are languages, if you're filling in the blanks, okay? It was to be a sign. It was to confirm the word, letter B. And letter A, under number 2 in Acts 2, tongues are languages. Tongues were a fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, what happens next is Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and he says, hey, listen, these guys, there's no alcohol involved here. This isn't some trick or magic. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, and he quotes from Joel chapter 2. He quotes to them and says, this is that prophecy being fulfilled right before your eyes. Why? Because God said to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And God was instantaneously translating the gospel into those different tongues. Because those people who got saved were going to go back home and spread the gospel. So God just instantaneously flipped a switch and caused them to hear in their own language the marvelous truth. So they were a sign, all right? Tongues were used to speak the wonderful works of God, Peter said, and they said in Acts chapter 2, the wonderful works of God. How do we hear the wonderful works of God in every man our own language? So Peter did not use tongues in his preaching on the day of Pentecost. Even though he stood up and talked about it, he never actually used it himself. But he preached a short sermon, and of course, at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved, and then they got baptized, and they were added to the church. And the Bible tells us, and this is important, those that heard were all what? They were all Jews. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy as well. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 and 22, it's a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. And 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about tongues, and we'll go there now because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 14 for a little while. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's telling them, listen, tongues were mainly given to the Jewish people. God promised he would be to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that he would give them the first of everything, the first dibs, if you would. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written, he's talking about Isaiah 28, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And of course that this people was referring to the people in Isaiah's day, the Jews. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so tongues were for a sign to the Jewish people that God's word was being fulfilled. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He died on the cross. They crucified him. He rose again 3 days later. He's in heaven. And the tongues were a sign, just a plowing of the road, just a pioneering of the pathway so that they would understand that it was a sign to the Jews. It was a sign of the coming judgment on Jerusalem. In just 40 years, they would have the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. And God was giving them extra special revelation. The Bible hadn't been completed yet, and they were given this extra special revelation through the tongues miracle that of the gospel so that they could choose to be saved or not. And 3,000 of them got saved that day, and more got saved later on. But then they went back home. They dispersed back out into the different parts of the world, which then just helped the gospel to spread. That was the whole point. Letter B, now the perversion of it all. So Paul outlined the proper use of the gift in 1 Corinthians 14. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Desire to have spiritual gifts, but the most important is to be able to prophesy or to preach, to proclaim. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. If y'all had come to church this morning and I stood up and I preached for 45 minutes, Yamaha, Suzuki, Kawasaki, I'm not sure if you'd come back. Okay? You wouldn't have got much out of it. All right? And so Paul's saying there's no edification in that. Paul's saying there's more edification when someone's preaching and prophesying. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 4, edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And then he said, I would, and the way this is written, it's hard to understand, but it's basically saying I would not. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. It's not so important that you speak with tongues, but that you proclaim. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification, edifying. He's saying, unless you can interpret what it was you just said, what good was it? All right? And so there's already starting to be a problem in this Corinthian church, and the Corinthians had a lot of problems anyway. And tongues were not to be used without interpretation. You see that word interpret being used so many times in those verses? Tongues were not to be used without interpretation. I listened to a preacher from years ago talking about a time he went to one of these meetings, and there was somebody that would stand up and they would spout off, I don't know if it was Swahili, but it was something like that. Well, he happened to meet a guy who was from that country. He said, come with me to the service, and I want you to listen to this. And so this person got up and they said a bunch of stuff, you know, and then somebody over here stood up and interpreted it. And the native turned to the preacher that I was listening to, the native turned to him and said, that is not what he said. You know, I know what he said, and that's not what he said. This interpreter, it's a fraud. It's just a game. It's just, and nobody else can argue it. You know, it's just a little tag team going on. But interpretation, there needs to be interpretation. Then look at verse 27. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And what that means by course is in parts, as a one at a time, not all together, and let one interpret. So if you're going to have tongue speaking, it needs to be two or at the most three people. And that by course, and let one interpret. All right? And so I've gone to Southern Bible Belt type prayer meetings. And so let's all pray. And we all bow our heads, and instead of one guy praying by course, one at a time, you know, like we did this morning. Some of us met for prayer this morning. And we went around the room, we prayed one at a time. And we could all understand each other as we're praying. They all just start praying at the same time. And you got 50 guys in the room. I can't even listen to myself think, you know. And that was in a Southern Bible Belt type atmosphere. Not even Pentecostal, but it was kind of Baptist-costal, I think. But verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. Wow. Now, I think that's a good point. I think we should encourage our ladies to ask their husbands and let their husbands ask and speak. But you know what happens in most charismatic Pentecostal movements today? The women are doing most of this, okay? I think that's why that's brought up there. And then verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So the problem today is that present-day tongues do not measure up to what the original intent was and what the original purpose was. They're not languages today, but mostly just ecstatic gibberish. Would you not agree with that? Just blah, 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 blah. All right? They teach that tongues are a sign of being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Generally said to be a proof to other believers that this person is spirit-filled because they can blah, 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 blah. Okay? Now, let me stop here and say something. You can be spirit-filled, but it doesn't mean it's capital S spirit. I mean, understand, Satan is the author of confusion. God isn't. And the Bible says that Satan can transform himself as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. And if Satan can fool people with religion, he will. And there are people who have been used and have been moved, and it wasn't God, but they felt something. All right? Tongues are often heard in free prayer sessions and prayer meetings. That's what I was saying earlier. And many more than three people are all doing it, and there is no attempt to interpret what's being said. And women are often the most predominant speakers in the services. And add to this the method by which one is taught. They teach them the gift of tongues. You have tongues classes. And the confusion that this movement is producing today. The real thing is, the real bad thing is the unification of churches that do not preach the gospel, but they can agree on this experience. See, what you're going to find is that Catholics all the way to Mormons all believe in tongues. And it's become kind of an ecumenical thing. And so they're all united on this feeling and this spiritual experience, but it's not salvation. All right? But here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, if you'll read 12, 13, 14, those chapters, you read all about the spiritual gifts and the tongues and things. Look at chapter 13. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He said, I might be able to speak with tongues, but good grief, if I don't have love, charity, I am nothing. All right? Verse number four, charity suffereth long and is kind. He's talking about how that you need to have love, not be proud about the fact that you might have the ability to speak in tongues. Then verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. Love never faileth. That means it will never cease. But the Bible teaches that tongues will cease. If you're looking for letter C passing away, number one, the fill in the blank is cease. It says in verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether they prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The Bible tells us that prophecies will fail. Letter A, the next fill in the blank. Not fail to come true, but cease to be given. There are no more. If someone stands up and prophesies, makes a prophetic. I mean, there's lots of false prophecies out there. Last year there were people who said that Donald Trump was going to be the next president, was going to get reelected to a second term. All right, false prophecy, wishful thinking, but false prophecy. Okay, tongues shall cease. What does cease mean? Knowledge shall vanish away. Mr. Spears, living proof of that. No, just kidding. Just kidding. He's not here. I shouldn't pick on him. I always say that when I get to that verse. The idea of extra revelation, all right? The gift of knowledge, that which is not learned in a conventional way, but was imparted by the Holy Spirit. When these New Testament men were inspired to write the gospel, to write the Bible, they were given special knowledge and revelation. But we don't have that today, and here's why. These things were the infancy of the gospel. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It was in the infant stages, the new church, Jesus' church that he had begun. And the book of Acts was like a transitional period. And we see like the history of the church before the New Testament was even completed. And so that's why it says, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. They try to say, well, see, that's talking about Jesus. When Jesus comes, that's when we'll stop having tongues. I don't think it's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is a he, not a that. I think that which is perfect is come is when the Bible got finished. When the completion of the New Testament, it's called the canon of Scripture. They had the Old Testament, but understand, in the book of Acts, they did not have the New Testament. But once the New Testament was completely written, John writing Revelation, when the canon of Scripture, when that which is perfect was come, then that which is in part will be done away. There would be no more need for the special revelation and the tongues and all that. The Bible was complete. That's what I believe. And, by the way, verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know why? Because love never stops. Love never fails. But you know what? Faith and hope will one day stop. You know why? Because when you get to heaven, you won't need any more faith, and you won't have to hang on to any more hope. You'll be there. But you'll still have love. You know? You won't have to exercise any more faith and hope, but love will still be there. And so it says the greatest of these is love. All right, so the passing away of tongues, I just believe that once the scriptures were given, after the first century, 100 AD, that there was just no more need for tongues, all right? Because the scriptures had been completely copied down and now were spreading out, and there was different copies being made and translations and on and on and on. The history of Christianity reveals that tongues did cease. From 100 to 325, there's just no mention of it. That's after the canon of Scripture. Canon meaning completion. In 311 to 600 AD, there was these guys, these church fathers, and that's who were just, they could have even been Catholic, but they were historians, and that's the point here. Chrysostom and Augustine wrote stating that tongues were not given as a gift any longer. Well, there's a clue. 590 to 1500 AD, which would be the Middle Ages, including the Dark Ages, no Christians claim to have this or any of the other gifts. And I like what they point out here. Surely that would have, tongues would have come in handy when the Bibles had become confiscated by the Catholic churches and the Bible was chained to the pulpit. You know, wouldn't tongues have been come in handy about then? No, that it wasn't going to, because they ceased. The point is they ceased. And even though the Bible was being confiscated, there was no use of tongues during that time. The Reformation period during Martin Luther's time, the Protestant movement, Martin Luther did speak in tongues, but it was languages that he studied, you know, German, Latin, Greek, Hebrew. My brother-in-law, Dave Schrock, will be here at the end of this month. Dave Schrock is a Belarus missionary. By the way, Vladimir's mom got saved today. Vladimir, our missionary to Belarus, grew up with an unsaved mom, basically grew up on the streets of Belarus, and Minsk. His mom got saved in church this morning on Mother's Day. But my brother-in-law, Dave, he of course, was raised Amish, and then of course, he learned English, and then he got saved, and then he became a missionary in Belarus, and so he speaks three languages. Amish, Pennsylvania, Dutch, German, and English, and Russia. So you could say he preaches in tongues, all right? And when I was there, I preached, he interpreted, okay? When I was in Mexico, I preached in English, my other brother-in-law interpreted in Spanish, all right? That's how tongues works today, okay? Nothing wrong with that. And then between 1648 to 1900, there's these different groups that were claiming to have spoken tongues. This group is called Cavenal Prophets. Cavenal Prophets. I don't even know why they bothered to tell us about it, because I don't know anything about them. All right? This another group was called Jansenists. Jansenists. Jansen was a Catholic who started teaching the idea of tongues and experience. Notice what it says here. He taught the experience was their guide, not reason or the word. Now listen, this is where the charismatic movement and Pentecostal movement goes wrong. It's all about the experience. It's all about your feeling. It's all about the warm fuzzy. Listen, we go by the straightforward word of God. That's why we make such a big deal about it. That's why this Bible is so important, that we understand what is our final authority. It's not about how you feel or about your experience. It's about what does the Bible say. And then the third point, Quakers. They taught the Bible was a secondary rule to the inner light, God's presence in all men, whether they're saved or not. The Quakers, all right? And the Quakers believed in tongues, and they were rekindling it in the 1600s. And then there was a split off the Quakers, and they were called the Shakers. Go figure. They were a celibate communal cult taught that Christ's second coming was fulfilled in their leader, Mother Ann Lee. All right? Yeah, they were pretty much out there. And then the point five, or little V, the Mormons. The Mormons, they deny the absolute authority of the scriptures by having the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and other Bibles besides the Bible. And their seventh article of faith, it says they believe in tongues, prophecy, healing. But 100 years ago, in the 1900s, that's when it really got going. Agnes Osman of Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, claimed to have spoken in tongues after seeking the gift. 1906, W.J. Seymour, the Azusa Street Mission, seven people spoke in tongues on April 9th, 1906. The Pentecostal movement grew from this beginning in 1959. They had reached over 500,000 people in membership by 1960. So the current emphasis is pretty much from the 1960s. The current emphasis, but it started about 120 years ago. In 1960, Father Dennis Bennett, rector of St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California, announced from his pulpit that he had spoken in tongues. Mainline churches have been infiltrated by charismatic cell groups until all church groups have been affected. There's offshoots from this movement, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, the 700 Club, Women's Aglow, the Jesus People, Jesus Festivals, Christian Rock Music Festivals. Oh yes, I do believe that, I mean listen, you talk about sensation. There's lots of warm fuzzy in the Christian rock atmosphere. Assemblies of God are a big one. United Pentecostals are the split off of the Assemblies of God. The Four Square Church, the Calvary Chapels. We have Calvary Chapels in this area. The Vineyard Church, you have those. Now, in summary, today there are 150 million professed charismatics, World Christian Encyclopedia says. The unity that is taking place among the people of divergent doctrinal backgrounds who all claim to have had similar experience is an indication of who the author of this experience really is, and that's Satan. He'll use anything to sidetrack people and blind them to the biblical truth. And he doesn't mind using a false Jesus and a false Christianity to get people off track. And everybody gets into the warm fuzzy and get into the sensational things. Let me just show you something before we continue on. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I was explaining this, I think it was to somebody in here just a little while ago. But 2 Peter chapter number 1. Peter said this. Now you got to understand, Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. In Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and when they got to the top of the mountain, God was there, and God spoke. And not only was God there, but Moses and Elijah appeared. And Moses and Elijah, and the Bible says Jesus was transfigured. I don't even fully understand what that is, but there was something going on. And Peter, James, and John are just standing there, you know. And, of course, Peter, being the mouth, he says, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we build three booths, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah? And that's when the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. Shut up. No, this is my beloved son. Listen to him, you know. And now think about it. If you're Peter, James, and John, and you saw Moses, I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, Moses is like the hero of the nation. You saw Moses, you saw Elijah, you saw Jesus like glowing or whatever it was he was doing, transfigured, and then God's voice spoke out of heaven. Whoa! I mean, wow, that's an experience, right? But here's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Even though I had the most amazing experience, I saw Moses. I heard God speak. But I'm telling you, we have a more sure word. It's human nature to want an experience. Let me tell you something. You have a more sure word. You don't need to walk on water. You don't need to see the Red Sea divide in half. You have a sure word. See, they didn't have the whole word like you and I do. They were getting more of it, and by the time Peter wrote, there was close to being done, but we have a more sure word. Than that's why they were allowed to have some of these signs and miracles, because they didn't have the full word. Remember when the rich man said, will you send Lazarus back down to tell my brothers? And what did Abraham tell the rich man? They have the Bible. They have Moses' writings and the prophets' writings. If they won't believe them, they won't believe a dead man if he comes back. That's the emphasis on the Bible. When we're done with this study of false religions, we're going to talk about why we believe this Bible. Because this is it. This is all we need. People don't believe the Bible is all we need because they're not told how great the Bible is. Most churches don't have a pastor who really thinks the Bible is 100% the Word of God, that the Bible is 100% accurate. So there's no emphasis on the Bible. It's all about, well, how do you feel about it, Dallas? What's your feeling on it? How do you feel about it, Delmer? You know, no. What does the Bible say? Thus saith the Lord. That's it, right? Now, we'll talk about the healing here in just a moment, but I want to just give you a few biographies, a few quick rundowns of some of the history of this movement. There's quite a few pages here. I won't read everything. Pentecostalism from 1900 to 1960. And in that time period, there was something called the latter rain, all right? The Pentecostalism was largely a separatist movement established upon the doctrine that the apostolic miracles and revelatory gifts of the book of Acts continue to work in the churches today. Though there are differences between the various Pentecostal groups, most Pentecostals subscribe to the idea that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to salvation and is a second blessing of God on the earnest seeker, that tongues is operative today and is a gift which should be desired and sought by every believer, that healing is promised in the atonement, that salvation can be lost, that's huge, that a worldwide revival of spiritual blessing will precede Christ's return, that the gift of prophecy is for today, and revelation did not cease with the closing of the Bible canon, that women are not restricted from preaching ministry. Two of the denominations to arise from the Pentecostal movement were the Assemblies of God and the Church of God of Prophecy. The Charismatic movement was born out of this in the 1960s, and the Pentecostalism became ecumenical. It moved in to the mainstream denominations. It penetrated Roman Catholicism and others. The Charismatic movement is what it's called today most of the time. It has this positive confession doctrine. What is positive confession doctrine? Kenneth Hagin was one of these people. He said, your confession of faith in God's word will bring healing or whatever it is you need from God into the present tense and make it a reality in your life. And so you just need to have, name it, claim it. You just need to have positive confession. And he goes on to say this, our words dominate us. We will never rise above the confession of our lips. We will either rise to the level of our confession or we will fall to the level of our confession. What happens many times is that people have discovered this law of faith and have made it work for them even though they were not saved. And you just name it, claim it. Many don't know about this spiritual law, but it works for them anyway. Oral Roberts started teaching this. You've heard of Oral Roberts. Kenneth Copeland picked up Kenneth Hagin's stuff and memorized his sermons word for word and started repeating them. Kenneth Copeland, by the way, I just saw today that Kenneth Copeland has a net worth of $770 million. Kenneth Copeland has a TV ministry, Believer's Voice of Victory magazine, and A year ago, 13 months ago today, Kenneth Copeland stood up in front of his TV and said, I tell you, COVID, you are defeated. COVID is gone. That was 13 months ago. I'm not sure what planet he lives on. COVID's not gone. At least everything going on with COVID isn't gone. That's Kenneth Copeland, all right? Kenneth Copeland believes that Jesus was born again in his resurrection. Believers are little gods made in the image of Christ. And he's a radical ecumenicist, all right? Ecumenical means you just blend everything together. These guys say we should not have division. We all just need to unite. Well, listen, if they're still believing in Catholicism, I can't unite with them. If they're still believing in Mormonism, I can't unite with that, okay? I'm sorry, that's not... How many remember this guy, Jimmy Baker? He's still around. He went to prison, but only for 5 years. He got out in 1994. He has a TV show again. He's got a whole different look. He looks totally different. He doesn't have Tammy Faye anymore. He's got some other wife. And remember, he's the one that had the $200 air-conditioned doghouse. And Tammy Faye, who can forget her? Years ago when I was a teenager, I walked into the Salvation Army downtown Rapid City, and there was a paperback book. It was a dollar, and it had a picture of Jimmy Baker on the front cover, and the title of it was Success. But it was 1991. He was in prison when I saw the book. And I'm kicking myself for not buying a copy of it, you know? But I just stood there and laughed. It was before the days of cell phones. I'd have taken a picture, but... Jimmy Baker got in trouble last year. I think he was selling COVID survival kits you could buy on his TV show. And he got. Listen, these people know how to make money off of Jesus. Okay, they are good at it. I'm not surprised Jimmy Baker does what he does. I'm just surprised anybody listens. That's what shocks me. It's like, what in the world? And I think the reason why is because people say, "Oh, look at that! Look at how much they got! Look at their." Maybe if I listen, I'll get one of those. And you get sucked in because you want what they have, or you think you do. Watch out for these people. The TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Paul Crouch, he's a part of this. All right? Understand. Watch out. I'm not saying that everything they talk about is bad, but they're not Bible-based Christians. I've already told you about Kenneth Hagin. There's a Benny Hinn, healer. Jack Hayford, and Word of Faith, I think is Benny Hinn, if I read that right. Oral Roberts. Remember Oral Roberts? Let me read this. He's one of the fathers of the faith healing movement and teaches positive confession. Name it, claim it. He launched a healing ministry in 1947 and traveled the country with the largest portable tent ever used in preaching ministry. Between 1947 and 1968, he conducted more than 300 crusades. In 1955, he made history by establishing a weekly broadcast to televise his healing crusades. And for almost 30 years, his program was the number one syndicated religious program in America. His monthly magazine, Abundant Life, reached a circulation over 1 million. His monthly column appeared in 674 newspapers. By the 1980s, there were more than 15 million copies of his 88 books in circulation. Between 65 and 78, he built the Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. In 1981, he opened the City of Faith Hospital. Somebody asked when I was a kid, they said, why in the world does a healer need a hospital? He opened the City of Faith Hospital and Medical Research Center. In 1983, Roberts claimed that Jesus told him a cure for cancer would be discovered there. The hospital was never very popular, though, and was continually beset with financial problems, which resulted in the desperate pleas and wild schemes by Roberts in an attempt to save it. In 1980, while trying to complete the buildings, Roberts claimed that a 900-foot-tall Jesus... I'm having a hard time reading this. Roberts claimed that a 900-foot-tall Jesus appeared to him in front of the City of Faith and encouraged him to appeal for donations. I can't imagine why nobody else saw the 900-foot-tall Jesus. In 1987, Roberts claimed that Jesus appeared to him and gave him an ultimatum that he had to raise $8 million by March 31st or he was going to die. Does anybody remember that? I was a teenager. I was sitting in the Berean Church downtown Custer. I was from Gillette, but we were over here in Custer for a teen activity. And this was 1987. And some teenage kid, Bob probably knows who I'm talking about if I could think of the name, but some teenage kid turned around and said to us, hey, did you hear Oral Roberts died? Because what happened is there was a gambler that came to his rescue and donated the money, and Roberts didn't have to die. You know, the 900-foot Jesus didn't have to kill Roberts because he got enough money. So this teenager turned around and said, hey, did you hear Oral Roberts died? He did? Yeah, check bounce. Well, anyway, but that was right down here in Custer 30 years ago. The money was raised. The City of Faith was closed in the next 5 years anyway. Roberts has been at the forefront of positive confession, prosperity movement, which claims that the believer can be prosperous in money and health by practicing the charismatic program, particularly by giving to the Roberts Empire. Of course, that's how it works. You give to our ministry and God's going to bless you. One of the Roberts' best known watchwords is expect a miracle. In 1990, Roberts published a book entitled How I Learned Jesus Was Not Poor. Through his books and conferences and radio and television broadcasts, Roberts has promoted every sort of wild-eyed charismatic experience and focuses on signs and wonders. For example, his Charismatic Bible Ministries conference in 1987 was advertised thus, come expecting miracles, 3 great days of fellowship preaching miracles, signs, and wonders. This year together we'll be launching a mighty plan of the charismatic movement for the saving and healing of mankind worldwide. A revelational knowledge, love, unity through signs and wonders, miracles, worship, anointed preaching. Roberts is also a thoroughgoing ecumenist. He has long fellowship with modernists and Roman Catholics. His ecumenical heart was seen in his decision to align himself with the United Methodists, which happened to be a very liberal group of people, and a member of the World Council of Churches, a wicked liberal movement. And in 1967, Roberts' magazine included testimonies of Roman Catholic priests who had attended one of his ministry seminars. And his son Richard is taking over the empire. Then there's Pat Robertson, 700 Club. And you've heard of him. Pat Robertson is also very much against disunity and calls disunity a sin and how the evangelicals and Catholics need to get together. I believe that we need to witness to Catholics. I believe that we need to desire to see Catholics saved. But this idea of holding hands and pretending like we all have the same salvation through Christ alone is not true. And is false, so these guys are false prophets, and they're teaching a false gospel, a false religion. I'll stop there. I have plenty more names than the ones I just read. So we talked about the tongues. Let's talk about the healing. Now, does God have the ability to heal? Yes. And has God healed people? Yes. But does He always? No. The gift. Letter A. Made it possible for the person to heal all who were brought to him, like Christ, for instance. The faith of the sick was not essential. When Jesus healed people, sometimes he healed people he never even saw. Sometimes he healed people who never even saw him face to face, and yet he said, they're alive, they're healed. But it was a gift of healing. The purpose, letter B, in Christ's ministry, it was to prove that he was the Messiah. And it says in Isaiah 35, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame man shall leap in heart, as in heart the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams out of the desert. And Matthew 11, 2 through 6, now when John heard the prison, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and Jesus said, go tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the blessed is he who has whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus was proving he was the Messiah. He only healed during the last 3.5 years of his life, though. You know, he lived to be 33.5 years old. But according to what we know, Jesus only healed people in those last 3.5 years. Because the Bible says in John chapter 2 that when he turned the water into wine, that was his first miracle. So that was the beginning of miracles. These were the years of accrediting himself, of proving who he was. And so in the early church, number two, in the early church, it was to accredit the message. It was to prove the message was true. You know, obviously Jesus had power, but to prove the message was true. So John 20, 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Those things were the miracles which Christ performed, which were recorded after the book of Acts by John. John actually wrote the book of John after Acts. But he's recording all these events and these signs and wonders and miracles to prove that Jesus who he said he was and that the message was true. Letter C is not for healing the saved. Contrary to what you might think, healing was not something that all the saved got in on. There's a list of people in the Bible that never got healed. Think about this. Underneath letter C, Paul had this gift in the greatest degree. Are you with me? Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. God did that through the apostle Paul. But notice something. Paul did not heal Timothy. Timothy was sick. And he wrote him and said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, why didn't Paul just heal Timothy's infirmities? Trophimus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Epaphroditus. In Philippians 2, 25 through 30, he talks about Epaphroditus and how that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, it says. And himself. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Why didn't Paul heal himself? Because it wasn't necessary that God was going to always heal everybody who's a believer. This idea that you got to have faith and then you'll be healed. Well, I guess Paul didn't have enough faith. Isn't that a silly statement? You know, the apostle Paul. So this idea that if you are sick, there's something wrong with you. You're spiritually not right with God. If you're sick, you know, you have a spiritual problem. Because the Apostle Paul and these other men in the Bible were never healed from, and by the way, they're all dead, every one of them. To say that it is never, according to the note here, to say that it is never God's will for a person to be sick, and if it is, it is due to a lack of faith on the part of the believer, is unbiblical. According to the testimony of people, there are churches in Custer that have made statements like that. There are leadership, there is a pastor in Custer that has said, if you had enough faith, you could be healed. That's just not true. I'm sorry, Delmer, but you're going to die someday. And it won't matter how much faith you got. I don't think Mrs. will ever die. She's too tough, but this idea that the reason why you're sick, the reason why your wife's sick. Now listen, I totally understand that it is possible that God is using an illness or a sickness to get our attention. Maybe because we're wrong, we're not right with him. That is certainly within the biblical realm of possibilities. But to tell someone that having enough faith will get them healed is just not true. It's not accurate. We often suffer while doing the will of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, if you live godly, you will suffer. So that's 2 Timothy 3:12. So then healing today. Now James 5 talks about healing. Let's look at what it says in James 5. There can be healing today, but there's no special formula. There's no special power on my behalf. It's only God if he wants to. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let me just stop here and say that, yes, there can be healing. But notice the order. Call for the elders. It doesn't say go to a healing meeting. It says let them pray over you, anointed with oil. I don't know what kind of oil they're talking about. It doesn't say. I don't know if it's a medicinal oil. Essential oils do have benefits. I am not advertising essential oils tonight. There's another brand out there too, Blue something. There are some legitimate, I like the On Guard drops. I pop them in my mouth. I drop a drop of On Guard under my tongue. If you don't have On Guard, just use oregano. One time I mistook, I didn't have my glasses on, and I mistook the label. And instead of dropping On Guard under my tongue, I dropped peppermint, I think it was. Just about burnt my mouth up. I forgot what my problem was after that. Look, there's legitimate, it could be some kind of a medicinal oil, or it could have just been a Holy Spirit symbolic term, anoint them with oil. I don't think it was Penn's oil. I don't think it has to be olive oil from the promised land, you know. I don't think that we should emphasize so much the oil as maybe the prayer. How about you? The prayer. But confess your sins? Certainly. Unconfessed sin can cause all kinds of problems in your life. I mean, I would say unconfessed sin is a lot of our problems. And the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And when you're right with God, it will help you to be physically fit and feel better. It's possible to not always feel good, but having a right attitude helps tremendously. Any doctor will tell you that. Laughter is the best medicine, as they say. So, does God have the ability to heal? And does he sometimes heal? Absolutely. I've heard of some great stories of people who were healed. But of course, everyone that's been healed still is going to die. So it's not like they're cured of any death. But at the same time, we do not try to pretend that we have healing powers. We just know God does. No one has the gift of healing like they talk about in 1 Corinthians. They ask this question, how is it that witch doctors, avatars, and shamans have a higher rate of healings than faith healers do? It's a good question. Don't know how to answer it, other than there is a spirit of Satan out there. And if Satan is putting a curse on someone, and then all of a sudden he sees how that by lifting the curse he can look like they got healed, voila, he just looks like he's done something. Don't fall for that. Even if someone, let's say someone in Custer gets healed tomorrow of some great malady. That doesn't change what the Bible says. It doesn't. That person's still eventually going to die. The person's not going to live for... Listen, getting healed is not as important as getting saved. Getting healed, you're still going to die. Getting saved, you go to heaven when you die. I'd rather get saved. Jesus said, it'd be better to go to heaven with only one arm, one eye, than to have two eyes and go to hell. We put way too much emphasis on the physical. All right? That's just the carnal nature of our human nature. So now the heresy in all this. The security of the believer. This is the major heresy, and let's go quickly and we'll be done. The majority of Pentecostal and charismatic groups teach that salvation can be lost through sin on the part of the believer. Well, I contend that they have a work salvation. If you can lose your salvation because of your sin, then that means you thought you could get your salvation because you didn't have sin. That's not how you get saved. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, not through your works, not through what you did or do. Baptism of the Spirit, the teaching that the Holy Spirit is received at the time, at a time subsequent or after your salvation. I believe that when you get saved, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells with you at that moment. And the view that the baptism or fullness of the Spirit is evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Heard of a lady years ago over in the East Coast that was caught up in the charismatic movement, and she was being baptized. And they believed that when you baptize someone, they come up speaking in tongues. You're nodding your head. They believe when you come out of the water, you should be speaking in tongues. So they dunked her in the water and they brought her back up. Do you have the Spirit? I don't think so. They plunged her back under the water and they brought her back up. Do you feel the Spirit? I don't think so. And they plunged her. She said, I thought this was going to drown me. So I just faked it as best I could. I came out of the water. Blah, 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 and they all cheered. You know, and they don't have the gift of tongues. They're just trying to survive. They're just gasping for oxygen. The purpose of tongues was a sign of being filled with the Spirit, they said. It's a prayer language. But you know what Romans 8, 26 and 27 says? That there are groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't have to speak out loud to preach or to pray to the Lord. They say it's a secret language that Satan doesn't know. Well, there's no Bible reference for that one. And letter D, the view that God reveals, the open and continuing revelation, the view that God reveals new truth or future events to men apart from and in addition to the preserved word of God. That's the dangerous one. In other words, new tongues are new revelations. You know, that's no different than the Pope saying ex cathedra. Remember we talked about the Pope saying, you just make up new stuff. A positive confession. This practice among charismatics is growing in acceptance. Those in this movement are always looking for some new thing. What's the new word? The view is that God created by the spoken word, God created the world by speaking, so we as little g gods can speak it. There's a positive imagery. We must have this positive imagery. We have to be able to see it. And after we see it, then we just have to say it. You know, I see Tyler with a full head of hair. I see it. You don't have enough faith. That's the problem. Positive, you know, just positive confession. You know, just see it and then say it. All right? You just don't have enough faith. The teaching that is not God's will for any of his children to be sick or poor is the basis of the health and wealth gospel that is being proclaimed. If you're not healthy or wealthy, it's because you got a spiritual problem. Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. He said, blessed are the poor, didn't he? And then this Jesus only. Listen to this one. The Assemblies of God had a division in their movement many years ago. The group that was declared to be unscriptural and disfellowshipped by them is now called the United Pentecostals. The Pentecostal view is that there is no Trinity. It's just Jesus. Their baptisms are in the name of Jesus. When you see me baptized, I say in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They say, in Jesus. I had a guy come in here one time after a church service and try to tell me that I was wrong for not baptizing in the name of the Father, you know, just in Jesus' name. Well, that's almost like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the denial of the Trinity, all right? That's really bad stuff, all right? There's a lot of bad stuff here. So don't fall for everybody who claims the name of Jesus. Investigate what they believe, what they mean. In conclusion, the charismatic movement is growing and constantly changing. Its effect upon non-charismatic churches, colleges, seminaries is increasing at an incredible rate. The areas of philosophy and vain deceit are noticed in operation. The placing of reason and experience above the Word of God and the teachings and practices as biblical, which have no basis in truth, are evident causes for us to beware. When any religion, even no matter how nice they sound or what they talk about, if they don't put the emphasis on the Bible, watch out. Watch out. It doesn't matter how warm and fuzzy they feel or how sincere they are. If the Bible has to be the final authority, and most of the churches today are not looking to the Bible for the final authority, and that's very scary. All right, there's more to this, but we just went through it and we have to stop. We do have a business meeting to talk about some things in business, and so we're going to close in prayer and open with that right away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to still hold on to a fixed point of reference, the Bible, the Word of God, the truth, that we can avoid the errors. And I know there's good people, sincere, well-intentioned people out there that are caught up in a lot of this stuff. They mean well, and they don't understand where we're coming from. And help us to be able to lovingly and patiently teach them truth. And help us to know it ourselves so that we can explain the difference between the truth and the error. And help us to demonstrate whether we're healed, whether we're healthy or wealthy. We have the truth and we have peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for truth. In Jesus' name, amen.